For us in here, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. So we're halfway through the chapter. Owen took us through the start of Acts chapter 20 last week. So we've been in our Acts series for around forever or thereabouts. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 13. So we've seen Paul's love. He's been in Ephesus for about 3 years. We've seen his love for the church there. He's been preaching there, teaching there around 3 years, and now he's travelled from there, now he calls the Ephesian elders. He's not going to see them again after this. He calls them one more time before he leaves to Jerusalem, and this is what he wants to leave them with. We often place importance on people's final words, don't we? Well, this is Paul's final words to the Ephesians there. So let's just read verse 13. So it says, Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. So that's Paul speaking there. He's writing the book of Acts. He made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus and avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will see me ever again. Therefore, I declare to you today, I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him up to the ship. Amen. A moving scene, and it's got great treasure and richness in this passage for us to look at. So there's great depth to it. So let's pray now that we explore those depths together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this great gospel of our glorious God. We thank you for this old story of Jesus and his love. And Lord, we thank you that love is supremely shown to us with Christ on the cross. Lord, by his wounds we are healed. By his punishment we've been saved. And so, Lord, we do pray that, as it says there in verse 32, that we will be committed to God and the word of his grace. We thank you that in your words, although there's perhaps complicated things in scripture, there's warnings in scripture, we thank you that overall, that what we have in the gospel is a word of grace. Not a gospel what we must go and do, but about Jesus and what he has done. So Lord, we pray that you'll be with us now. Pray for the children and their classes, that afterwards that we would hear and see them speaking of the joy that the gospel brings to lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title for today is Gospel Priorities. As we said, this is Paul leaving the church in Ephesus there, and he's leaving them with priorities. And we see there, actually, look down verse 24. We see Paul's priorities throughout the years of his ministry there. We see, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. And then we see his priority. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. We see, don't we, since Paul has been saved, Paul's priority in life is not his life. And that's usually the way the world works, isn't it? You get ill and you want to get better. I've hurt my knee and I want surgery to get better. And that's people's great aim in life, is to keep living. And Paul says, yeah, no, that's not really my thing. And actually, verse 24, he says, I consider my life worth nothing. We need to be careful there. Life is important. We're made in God's image. But what Paul means is his life is nothing compared to the greatness and the glory of the gospel. Paul's preaching through our Acts, what we've seen, Paul's, and God willing, our ministry as a church is, look, if you're here today and there's a few visitors here today, what we want you to know is we don't want you to come here today. We don't want you to come to Jesus because he makes your life better. We want you to come to Jesus because he's better than life. Now, hands up in a second. What are you more of a fan of? Are you more of a fan of the Summer Olympics or the Winter Olympics? I know that sounds completely random considering what I've just said, but hands up for Summer Olympics. A few of you, Winter Olympics? Yeah, not many of you. A lot of people keeping their hands down. But anyway, I'm not really a massive fan of either. I do find the Winter Olympics just a little bit weird, to be honest. You know, you chuck this thing called a stone and you brush really fast in front of it to make it go further. I mean, for sure, the Winter Olympics, they're a lot more slippery, aren't they? They're a lot more slippery. You know, you go down the side of a mountain about 60 to 80 miles an hour, or the figure skating where you do the loop-de-doo, which is the technical term. It's a slippery sport. It's tense. It's stressful just to finish the race, just to complete the course. And Paul gets that, doesn't he? Verse 22 to 24, he says, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. It's dangerous there. It's going to be dangerous, but I need to finish. I need to complete this race that the Lord has given me. And some of you here, as you're all different ages this morning, some of you here, you're just starting out in your faith. Maybe you're young, or maybe you're young in the faith. And maybe you're excited by that. You're excited about what life has in store, what you can do for Jesus as a Christian. You're excited by your faith. And you want to set things on fire, not things like Tim's office on fire, not that kind of thing. But you're excited about what you're going to do. You've got all this energy, and that's great. But we also need to know, don't we, it's not just energy to start the race. You need to be thinking about, how am I going to finish? And that's what Paul says when he looks at his life. Later on, he writes one of his final letters, which we have in our scripture, to Timothy. He's coming to the end. He says, he doesn't say, I've started the race. I kept what gone. I fought for a few months. I kept the faith for a bit. What he says, isn't he, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, a lot of you here, in a sense, you're in the middle. You're in the middle of your life, the middle of your faith. And you can look back and you think, I've lived a lot of life. I've had the children, I've now got the grandchildren, I'm coming up for retirement, or you're in retirement. And maybe actually that kind of overwhelms you a little bit. You're not starting out in your faith, you're not at the end of your faith. And Paul's saying here, more importantly, God's saying here, keep going, keep pressing on. Maybe some of you, perhaps you're later on in your years and you're coming to the end of your race. You're perhaps not last 100 metres. You're going to know on your last bit of your race. Well, that's not the time to give up. I remember in school, actually, in summertime, talking of Olympics. Now, reasons unknown to science, I was asked to run the 800-meter race. I don't know why. I was this short, 18-year-old, already balding kind of guy. And there's three others I was racing against, and they looked sporty. They were tall, lanky, super fit. And you know what? 400 metres in, I was winning. And then suddenly it was like these other guys thought, okay, I better start racing. And then like Sonic the Hedgehog, they zoomed past me. And I remember then 100 metres out, I saw these guys cross the finish line. I was like, what's the point? What's the point? I've lost. So I walked the last 100 metres, the slowest on record. As a Christian, we're not those who give up 100 metres away. There's no time to give up. We can't stop. We've got to finish. And that, in a sense, that's Paul's concern throughout this passage here. How to run the race. How to start the race. But how to finish the race. Keep pressing on. And so if you're here today, you're struggling like that 800-meter race, you feel like giving up. Oh, okay, what can you do to keep going? And so here we're going to look at those gospel priorities to help us keep going, or perhaps to start the race. So here what we're going to see, 3 points, is we're going to see Paul's priorities firstly, what his priorities are, then the priorities of the elders, because Paul's speaking to the elders here, and then priorities for everyone. So firstly, Paul's priorities. And we're kind of looking at verse 18 to 21 here, and you might be thinking, to be honest, I can switch off for the next 2 points. I'm not an elder, I'm not Paul, so I'll switch off for the first 2 points. Well, to be honest, if you're worried about how you're going to keep going, listen to Paul's priorities as well. These are priorities for all of us. And when we're looking at Paul's priorities here, we're going to be looking at the priorities of the, we're going to see the how, the what, the where, the to who, and the what he was saying of his priorities. That's what we're going to be seeing. So the first one we're going to see, we're going to look at some word pairs. So we see the how of his priorities. So verse 18, it says, doesn't it? You know how I lived. So the first how of the Christian life, verse 19, is the how of the Christian life is with great humility and with tears. That's the how of his priorities. Great humility and with tears. Is that how you do ministry? Or do you go into your workplace, your home, and you actually do your faith with a lot of anger? You do it with a lot of arrogance. Believe this. Listen to me. Is that how you do it? Well, Paul did it with humility. He did it with a broken heart with those he was talking to. He did it with tears. When was the last time you wept for a lost soul? That's the how of his ministry. Then we see the what of his ministry. Verse 20, look down, verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but I have taught publicly and from house to house. So what does Paul do? Well, he preaches and teaches. He wasn't just about trying to be a good example. Sometimes we hear that, don't we, from some people. We don't say much about the gospel to people, but with our family, our friends, our work colleagues, we say, I just try and be a good example. So they can look at my life and I'm just a good example. No, Paul preaches something. He teaches something. He's speaking. That's the what of his priorities. And then we see the where of his priorities. Where is he doing this preaching and teaching? Where is he speaking? Verse 20, again, he's doing it publicly and from house to house, publicly and privately. And that's what we've seen in this series, really, hasn't it? He's been doing this speaking and teaching out in the open. He's been doing it in synagogues and then privately in homes, home groups, one-to-one over coffee, like Michael Ott's. Go and take that book to someone and go through it with them over coffee. That's the where of his ministry, publicly and privately. But who is he speaking this to? So the who of his priorities. Again, verse 21. He declared this, it says, to Jews and Greeks. To Jewish people and non-Jewish people, to insiders and outsiders. He's speaking the gospel to anyone who's going to listen to it. And then finally, what is he actually saying? What is he saying of his ministry is verse 21 again. They must turn to God in repentance and faith in Jesus. That's what he's saying. There are loads of ways Paul could have described his ministry, his preaching and teaching, but here he chiefly says his message is mainly about repentance and faith. It's our message like that. So those things there, perhaps on the screen, they give us a good idea of what Paul's ministry, what his priorities were like. the how, the what, the where, the to who, and what he was saying. And so the question should be, okay, does your ministry look like that? Does your running the Christian faith look like that? Is our church's ministry like that? God willing, I'm able to say, yes, our ministry does look like that. And the thing is, as a church, are we trying to speak the gospel? Are we doing it openly? Are we doing it privately? Are we doing it to insiders and outsiders? Are we preaching it? Are we teaching it? Importantly, are we doing it with humility and not arrogance? Are we doing it with tears, a broken heart for the lost? And are we calling people, as we said at the beginning, are we calling people not just to a better life? Are we calling people to Jesus, who is better than life? It's a complete turning of self to Saviour. That's what Paul is doing. Is that what you're doing? Is that what our Christian life looks like? And because this was Paul's priorities, because he knew this message was more important than his own life. Because of that, verse 22, he says, well, I've got to go to Jerusalem. He says Jerusalem's dangerous. He knows he's going to face prison and hardships. He wouldn't choose to go there if his life was valuable. Jerusalem's there, this biggest Jewish community is. They're not happy he's preaching the gospel, but he says, the gospel's more important. I have to go. Paul doesn't quite know the details of what's going to happen to him there, but verse 23, the Holy Spirit has testified to him. He'll face hardships. We'll see chapter 21, that will be the case. But he says, for the sake of the gospel, I've got to go. So why? It's because those things on the screen were his priority. He valued the gospel message more than he valued his life. Importantly, he valued the message of the cross more than he feared carrying his own cross. Maybe my fellow elders here won't thank me for this, but pray that for your elders. Pray for us to value the message of the cross more than we fear carrying our own cross. And so Paul says, I've got to go. I'm not saying as elders, if we're taking up our cross and following Jesus, I'm not saying as elders, remember Paul's speaking to elders here, I'm not saying as elders we'll suffer more than other people. I probably, as a pastor here, I probably enjoy my job a lot more than you enjoy your job. I mean, Tim's a delight to work with, firstly. I get to study the Bible and be paid for it. And as everyone knows, and sometimes you tell me yourself, pastors only work one day a week. But Paul's going to face trouble, hardships, as pastors and elders we will as well. And actually, sometimes damage is done to a church when leaders shrink from suffering, run away from difficulty. If elders, in a sense, avoid suffering by avoiding hard people, by avoiding hard situations, perhaps leaders could look at a situation and think, oh, that's going to be confrontational, that's going to be painful, I'm going to feel out my depth, I'm going to feel scared, I might make that person angry. Paul doesn't avoid these things. Actually, churches get into bad situations when leaders haven't confronted sin, when they haven't confronted difficulties. They've run around difficulties rather than, like Paul, walking through it. And so these points here perhaps give us a picture of Paul's priorities, and maybe ours as well. Because we're, all of us here, if you're professing faith today, we're just mere servants of a great gospel. That's what we've sung. And therefore, let us leave today with tearful eyes, with broken hearts, where we'll go and we'll tell people a story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Telling people a story of Christ crucified, risen again, he's returning again, who he alone can save us from our sin. So we love to tell this story to anyone who has ears to hear it. So that's Paul's priority. Does that look like our priority? But secondly, we're going to look at the elders' priority. Now, elders here, if you could raise your hand. There's Dan, Ben, Tim's there. Owen was somewhere, but anyway. And Gareth, he's probably on Sunday school. But You might be tempted, again, to switch off at this point. You might be thinking, Lloyd's not speaking to me now. I can switch off, get some 40 winks. That's not how long the point's going to be. But you might be thinking, this is not priorities for me now. Well, actually, what should you expect from those men that put up their hands? What should you not expect from them? So you need to hear this. I definitely need to hear this. And this is what you can pray for your elders. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. So if it helps you pray, I've got two sub-points here. So elders, and pray for us. Don't shrink from teaching the whole will of God, verse 20 and 27. I mean, those that put up their hands, how much of a challenge is verse, look down, those who put up their hands, look down at verse 26 and 27. How much of a challenge is that for us? I declare to you today, I'm innocent of the blood of any of you. I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Are we able to say that? Paul's language there uses the language from Ezekiel 33 reading, which we read earlier. And what's going on there is that you might find a little bit of an odd reading. There in verses 1 to 6, you've got a watchman for a city. And as he looks out, he's looking out to see if there's any danger. Is there any enemies that are coming? And if he sees enemies coming, if he sees danger, he blows a trumpet, blah, 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 like that. And you run to safety. If you run to safety, then good job. You've listened to the warning and you've run. If you don't run and you've heard the warning, it's your own fault. You heard the warning and did nothing. But if the watchman actually, he sees the danger coming, he sees this enemy approaching, and he doesn't blow the trumpet, he doesn't warn the people, and the people die, the blood is on his head. The fault's on him. He saw the warning and did nothing. And that's what Paul says there in verse 26. I am clean of your blood. Paul has been with them for about 3 years. He's told them, verse 27, the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God. He picked up the Bible, as it were, and he spoke about the parts that people really like. And he spoke about the parts that people don't like, the difficult bits. Paul hasn't been picking and choosing what to teach and preach. And that's the job of the elders, isn't it? We're not to stand up here and be like, oh, look, this is what seems really relevant for you this week. This is what I'm choosing to be relevant for you this week. I'm going to choose this passage today because it's not really that controversial. But no, actually, what we're meant to do as elders, we pick up the Bible and we say, look, here's the whole will of God. Here's the whole counsel of God. We're going to give you all the glorious parts. We're going to give you all the hard parts. We're going to give you all the promises. And yes, we're going to give you all the warnings. And I think I speak for my fellow elders when I say, I don't want your blood on my hands. May we never, ever, ever have a member of Newtown Evangelical Church standing before God on that day of judgment and say, well, no one ever told me I needed a saviour. We've mentioned tears, haven't we, already? There's tears a lot in this passage. But doesn't it want to make us weep when we think of churches, maybe some churches we know, and leaders and the kind of judgment that they will face, that they will come under, because they have told people something that they thought they would like to hear. Something that would tickle their ears. Something that will make them happy rather than something that will make them holy. To never tell them about a day of judgment that is coming. And even now you might be thinking, to be honest, I don't really want to hear about hell and punishment. Well, I don't want to face hell and punishment. I don't want your blood on my hands. And so, week after week, we will speak of this judgment that is on you as sinners, a judgment that is to come, but also about an absolutely glorious salvation that is found in Jesus alone. That you can, this morning, be cleansed of all your sins. That you and I have a need of a Saviour, and there is only one Saviour, and his name is Jesus. And if you don't trust him, you will face judgment and the blood will not be on our hands but yours. And so Paul says, because of that, I didn't hold anything back. I did not shrink from telling you the whole will of God. Churches go bad when leaders start ducking issues and teaching. Churches go bad, actually, when leaders think they are smarter than their Bibles. Maybe we can think of churches, pastors, maybe they're very good communicators, but they're not giving the whole will of God, and actually they're just cowards. So secondly, pray for your elders. Secondly, keep watch over yourselves, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves. And you might think, well, actually, the elders are going to look after me. Well, keep watch over yourselves? That sounds selfish. No, it's not selfish. Because it's saying, if your elder gets off track, the whole train could go off course. 1 Timothy 4:16, it says as well, watch your life and doctrine closely. Now, any sin for someone, any sin, is serious. For the elder, it could be deadly. Any wrong doctrine in your life is a problem. For the elder, it could be disastrous. The elder who is off track theologically might get a whole load of people following him, and in 100 miles, you look back and you're both lost. And the reason why the elders are to keep watch of themselves is not just for their own sake, of course it's that, but not just for their own sake, but for the sake of the church that is going to hear him week by week. Now, I trust, as I look out at the elders here, those who put up their hands, I hope that for them, serving as an elder here, I trust that for them it's one of the greatest privileges of their Christian life. But they will also tell you it comes with a great deal of responsibility and difficulty. Attacks from the evil one on their marriages, their personal lives, their children. And so elders, they need to keep watching, keep fighting, keep walking, keep on Acts chapter 6, devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. But it goes on, doesn't it? Verse 28, it goes on. Keep watch over yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. Now, if the elders in that sense are the overseers or the shepherds, you might be thinking, they're shepherds, that means I'm a sheep. I don't want to be a sheep. Sheep are stupid, you might be thinking. Well, Paul doesn't choose sheep here because they're stupid. Paul chooses sheep because they're fluffy. No, he doesn't do that. He chose sheep because everyone could relate to sheep. Everyone knew what a sheep was in that culture. Sheep were important in that culture. They were valuable in that culture. And sheep in that culture, and we see it here, sheep could be led. But we also know sheep can wander. We go on country roads and we see a sheep in the middle of the road rather than in the field. And this also tells us there are wolves about, not just cars with us today. In their culture, there were wolves about. And Paul knows that, doesn't he? There were wolves that would seek to destroy the church. Verse 29 says that. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And then if that's not bad enough, it's not just wolves from the outside. Actually, verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Paul's saying, look, there are some people out there who are looking like sheep, who are sounding like sheep, who are baaing like sheep, but they're not sheep. And it's the job of the elder in that sense to know not every sheep is a sheep. And you might think, oh, I know that person. They said they were a sheep. They said they were a Christian. Okay, they don't come to church that often. I know they're upsetting some in the church. I know they're leading some astray, but they said they were a sheep, and who am I to judge? Actually, no, Paul's concern here for the church in Ephesus sadly became a reality. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. The wolves arose and started preaching false doctrines. Also, 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. You know, everyone in the province of Asia, so where Ephesus is, has deserted me, including Philegus and Hermogenes. They were two wolves. They looked like sheep. They were baaing and everything. But, verse 28. But they were leading people astray. In verse 28, the elders are called to be shepherds. Now, as we said, we know what sheep are like. We also perhaps know what shepherds and farmers are like. Maybe perhaps you have a family member who's a shepherd or farmer. Maybe someone who lives in your village. Or maybe you're a little bit like me, and when I think of shepherds, I think about children and the nativity scene when clothes too big for them. I think of that as a shepherd. That's not a shepherd in the ancient world. In the ancient world, their view of shepherd was quite different. And that's the reason why Paul calls elders shepherds. Shepherds there in that culture were to be covered in mud, tired, up at night, hard-working, yet lovingly looking over the valuable flock. They did not look impressive. They did not look impressive. Elders are not to look impressive. But the shepherd has the sheep on his heart. And so as a shepherd elders, the elder needs to pull those together, those difficult things. The elder needs to pull together toughness and tenderness. The elder needs to pull together courage and meekness. The elder is to be absolutely solid on the truth, never distracting from the truth, and yet able to carry a little lamb close to his arms. God willing, this is what your elders are like, God willing. Why would an elder choose to do this? Is it because we're paid lots and lots of money to be an elder? Well, no. Verse 33, Paul says, I'm not in this for the money. He says, I'm not doing this for my own advancement. Paul's saying, look, my spending time with you is not to take anything away from you, but actually to carry your burdens, to help you. As Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, verse 35. Now, all of us here, every single one of us here who is a believer, you're told to carry one another's burdens. You can, time of tea and coffee afterwards, say, how can I help carry your burdens this week? But the elders to do that in a different way, to carry your burdens. The elder is to look out to the flock and says to you, you have problems. You have hurts at the moment and difficulties. You have griefs that you're bearing at the moment. And the elder is to think, can I bear some of that for you? Could I be inconvenienced if it helps you just a little bit? Can I give you some of my time so I know something of what you're suffering? And maybe even, can I weep when you weep, if it means you weep a little bit less? When I asked the elders to raise their hand, it wasn't to put the emphasis on them, it was actually also to acknowledge, and I'll be the first to admit, we are all very, very imperfect. And yet, I also think, if you were to be a fly on the wall in our elders' meetings over a course of a year, I think you'll be very surprised at the hard things that we have to come across. Yet, I think you'll be surprised at the huge amount of love these men have for you and the prayers that they pray for you. We're not perfect, but these men are worthy of your respect and your prayers because they love you deeply and care for you, and of which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. So elders, don't shrink from teaching the whole will of God. Do not, keep watch of yourselves and the flock. But finally, and for everyone, we've seen Paul's priority, we've seen the elders' priority. Now, finally and shortly, something for all of us, priorities for everyone. Now, you've probably noticed throughout this long series in Acts, there's a lot of speeches in Acts, isn't there? A lot of sermons. There's the speech at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Stephen speaks before he's put to death, Acts chapter 7. Speeches in Antioch and Lystra. Famous speeches in Athens and in Ephesus and Corinth. There's all sort of speeches. And now you can correct me if I'm wrong. You can look through Acts and correct me otherwise. But I think that this is the only speech that we see in Acts that is exclusively to Christians. All the others have some kind of been an evangelistic opportunity out in the public. This is the only speech given directly to Christians. And yes, Paul is speaking exclusively to Ephesian elders, but the fact is he's speaking exclusively to Christians here. So what he's saying here should also, it's not just for elders, it should give us instructions how to live. And so Paul gives just, in a sense, just one encouragement, and perhaps one encouragement I want to leave you with now. And yes, it's to the elders, but it applies to us. It's found in verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what he leaves the Christians with there in Ephesus. He's leaving. They know that they won't see him again, verse 38. And he says, look, this is what I want to leave you with. I commit you to God. I commit you to the word of his grace. Some schools today, perhaps at the end of term, especially in the States, they sign each other's yearbooks, don't they? You know, kind of the last message that they'll leave their friends with. In my school, and perhaps with yours, we're a lot more classy. We sign each other's shirts at the end of the school day. When everyone's about to go their separate ways, you sign someone's shirt. And it's, I don't know where my shirt is anymore, but I'm sure it was filled with profound, wonderful insights from 17 and 18-year-olds. But in a sense, that's what people are like. They're there about to sign the yearbook, about to sign the shirt and say, what do I say? It's the last opportunity I ever have to leave this person with a message. What shall I say? And they come up with something profound like, have a great summer. Or they write on there, don't ever change. That's an awful thing to say to an 18-year-old, isn't it? But here's Paul. He's here with these Ephesian elders for the last time. And what's he going to say? I mean, we get this, don't we? We have Twitter, we try and condense profound things in a sentence, or Facebook or something like that. Or we say to people, what's your one bit of advice to someone leaving school? What's your one bit of advice for those in university? What's your one bit of advice for those getting married? What's your one bit of advice for the Christian? And Paul's here, what's his one bit of advice as he's leaving? And he says this. Imagine the scene, this tearful scene. He's crying, they're hugging, they're kissing on the cheek, which was custom in that culture. It's our kind of British evangelical equivalent of giving a good old handshake saying, I wish you all the best. What does Paul say? Well, in effect, he just says, stick close to God, stick close to his word. Stick close to God, stick close to his word. Now, that sounds like two things, doesn't it? For them to continue to grow as Christians, as we said at the beginning, to complete the race, stick close to God, stick close to his word. But actually, it's just one thing. God will keep you close as you stick close to his word. God will keep you close as you stick close to his word. So brothers and sisters here, stick to the word. Stick to the word, as it says in 2 Timothy 4, stick with it in season and out of season, when you feel like it and when you don't. When you have your good days and your bad days, stick close to the words. Paul might have been done here in Ephesus. He's not going back. The word was not done in Ephesus. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't know who your pastor will be in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, but that pastor might have finished, but may the word never be finished here. The word will keep you going. It will be the word that brings you home. It will be the word that helps you finish the race. And so that everything that's set up here, whoever's speaking, test it to the words. There might have been things, even in this sermon, where your heart is like, I'm not sure about that. You might be thinking, nah, that sermon doesn't feel right. That home group, something in it, it didn't feel right. God wouldn't want me to worship in this way. Well, to be completely honest with you, trust this book more than you trust your own heart. Please do. And I can often hear, when I speak to people, I can often hear, oh, I wish my walk with God was closer. I wish I knew his nearness more. I wish I was growing more than I am at the moment. And yet there's dust on Bible covers. The way you get close to God is to get close to his word. And you might think, I'm not much of a reader. And I'm dyslexic, I get that. But as you get close to his word, what you'll realize, it's not an academic word. It's not merely an intellectual word. What it says there, it's the word of his grace. It's the word of his grace. And it's that closeness that you'll find, actually. When you've sinned for the millionth time that day, you just did that thing again. You were impatient with your kids and your spouse again. You were on that website again. You doubted and you were anxious again. You weren't able to sleep again. You are filled and racked with that grief and guilt again. Well, at that point, you find grace in his words. when we feel the word says the hardest things, things in the word that makes us feel uncomfortable, always know that when you pick up this word, more than anything, it's a word of his grace. And turn there when you need it. And so that's how you run this way. So literally last sentence, God will keep you close as you keep close to his word. Amen.